Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Is anything too hard for the Lord? That's Jehovah, the word Jehovah there. Is anything too hard for Jehovah? Is there anything? You know, the Bible promises that if we will walk in faith, God will move. The Bible says that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us.
When God told Sarah she was going to bear a child at the age of 90, she laughed in disbelief. We probably would too, but why? Because sometimes we put limits on God and what He can do. When the mountains in front of us look just too big to move or even see past, may we take the faith we have and put it into action, trusting God and living like we truly believe He can and will move that mountain in our way. With Genesis 18 and 19, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Father, we do want to thank You again. We are greatly blessed to be here. We thank You for Your word. We pray that Your Holy Spirit would fall upon us now. We want to hear from You. We want to be directed by You. We pray that, again, we would hold the things of this world lightly. We thank You for it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Chapters 18 and 19 in the book of Genesis are a contrast of chapters. They are an example of when Jesus said that you are to be in this world, but not of this world. It is possible for a Christian to get bogged down in the world, to get too involved in the things of the world, to love the things of this world too much. The Bible tells us that if we love the world and the things in the world, that we are an enemy of God and we make ourselves an enemy. And in fact, those that love this world are adulterers and adulteresses. That would be spiritually towards Him, towards God. So it is possible that we would be too in love with stuff, too in love with this world. Abraham is our example of someone who treaded lightly through this earth. He looked for a city whose foundations were built by God. He never owned a home. He never built a building. He lived in a tent. He was a pilgrim that just passed through. And he becomes a spiritual example to us on how we're supposed to live. We are to be sojourners, the Bible says. We are to be pilgrims. We're only passing through. This isn't our home. What is it that Ephesians tells us? We are aliens. We are the real X-Files. We don't belong here because God has changed us, and our citizenship is where, according to Ephesians? Our citizenship is in heaven. We're not here. And the judgment upon the earth is going to come towards those who are earth dwellers. So Abraham becomes an example of being in the world but not being of the world. He traveled through the world, but he wasn't of it. On the other end, we have another man in chapter 19 who is in the world and of the world. He is an example of not living after that, and that is Lot. Lot looked towards the well-watered plains of Sodom. Lot pitched his tent as far as Sodom. Lot moved into Sodom. Lot began to set at the gate, which is a position of power and authority within Sodom. And finally, the angels had to grab him and drag his reluctant carcass out of the city of Sodom because he didn't want to leave it. God had to grab him and drag him out. And 1 Peter tells us, that his righteous heart was vexed day and night, and his family paid the price. So these two chapters become a contrast between these two different guys. Abraham, a friend of God. Skip Heitzig said on this chapter that this is an example of an oxymoron. You know what an oxymoron is, right? It's like jumbo shrimp. An oxymoron. Pretty ugly. Okay, another oxymoron. Microsoft Works. That was Skip's joke, not mine, all right? I'm just giving you what I heard Skip say. And then to be a friend of God. God is so magnificent. He is so awesome. Can we really be His friends? And yet Jesus told His disciples, I have called you My friends. That we can be the friend of God is really something that I don't know that we have a good understanding of the power of that, the depth of that. How amazing it is that God wants to know you as his friend. He is a friend of Abraham. And so Abraham is 99 years old now. Abraham's hanging out outside of his tent in the heat of the day. When you're 99 years old, that's what you do in the heat of the day. It's what you do in the heat of the day no matter how old you are, huh? If you have to spend time outside, it's 100 and whatever, you find shade. And that's what Abraham was doing. So let's pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 18. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre. And he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. Suddenly, seemingly out of nowhere, there's these three men. We know, as we read on, two of them are angels. When these two angels go to the city of Sodom, they are not recognized as angels. They are recognized as men. They are, as Hebrews says, angels unaware. It would seem, and by the Bible talks about those who have entertained angels unaware, kind of a strange concept, but the Bible talks about it, that angels sometimes present themselves to us as people, and some have entertained angels unaware, and Sodom and Gomorrah wish they never would have seen them, ultimately. The other one is God. God appears, and because the Bible says no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son has revealed him to us, the Lord, and we know this is Jehovah because he's called Jehovah, okay? There's no question about it. It's not like we think this guy is the Lord. He's called Jehovah, which means it would have to be a Christophany. The only begotten Son has shown him to us. It has to be a Jesus appearing in the Old Testament. So Abraham suddenly looks up and there they are. And he prepares them a meal. Verse 3, and he said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourself under the tree. And I will bring you a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by inasmuch as you have come to your servant." They said, "Do as you have said." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly, make ready three morsels of fine meal. Knead it and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf, which he had prepared, and set it before them and stood by them under the terebinth tree, and they ate. Now, is there anybody in here? I'm not necessarily looking for hands, but who's Jewish? Is there anybody in here who's kosher? Or who has been kosher in the past, you know you don't eat milk and meat, butter and meat at the same time, right? You might be able to do fish, but you can't do a calf. When I was in Israel for the first time, I had decided my wife wanted to stop and get a coffee. They had great coffee shops there. And I went down to get a shawarma. And a shawarma is like pieces of lamb that they cut and they put it in a pita. And then they have a hot sauce you put in there and you put french fries in there with it. Oh man, is it good. And so my wife had stopped a coffee and I'm like, I'm going to get a shawarma. So I went down and I got a shawarma and now I'm walking back up and I walk right into their outdoor tables. I don't walk into their store. I walk into their outdoor tables and people start yelling at me because I have broken their kosher laws. You can't bring meat where there's milk being served. The reason they do that is because of a passage that says, don't boil the calf in its mother's milk. So in the law, God was basically saying, that's not right. Not right to take the milk from a mom and its calf and boil it in there. So don't do that. And so now, and this is what happens when religion gets a hold of things, you drink a glass of milk and you eat a piece of beef and now your stomach acids cook it. And you might be eating the calf of the mom's milk that you got and it might be cooking in your stomach. Well, what are the chances that that's going to happen? Or is that really cooking or was that really the intent of the law at all? It really helps us to understand how, again, in religion, we often make the things of God stricter rather than understanding why did he say that? What was his purpose? We come up with yelling at people when they bring a shawarma into a coffee shop. Verse 9, then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "Here in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Now Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. And now Abram and Sarah were old. Abraham was 99 years old. God, that promise that he was going to have a son through Sarah. Sarah is 89 years old. In the New Testament, the Bible says Abraham did not consider the deadness of his own body. Sarah had gone through menopause. This was supernatural. And it tells us he's the father of faith. And it tells us that God can even work in the impossible to make his promises come true. The Bible says in Hebrews that it is through faith and patience that we inherit the promises of God. Abraham waits until he's 100 years old before he holds the promised son, Isaac. The Bible says, don't give up in doing good. In due season, you will reap if you do not grow weary. Abraham becomes the example of that. Sarah becomes the example of that. So they were old, verse 11, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. She's gone through menopause. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I've grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? She was saying, am I gonna have the joy of having a child after I'm so old? And this is a laugh of unbelief. She scoffs at it. It's a funny picture when you think about it. A 90-year-old woman walking around 9 months pregnant. Not exactly magazine cover kind of stuff. It might be the Inquirer cover kind of stuff, but not... You know, it's just an odd look when you think about it. And so she laughs. Abraham had laughed earlier. There's going to be a lot of laughter. This is your son? That's right, you're my son. There's going to be a lot of laughter taking place. Now, the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Now, why did she laugh? She laughed out of unbelief. She laughed thinking, this is too much. This is too wonderful. This will never happen. I'm too old. I have never had a child, and now I'm past those years. And then she said, shall I bear a child since I am old? And then the Lord says, is anything too hard for the Lord? That's Jehovah, the word Jehovah there. Is anything too hard for Jehovah? Is there anything? You know, the Bible promises that if we will walk in faith, God will move. The Bible says that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Jesus himself said, if you ask anything in my name, according to my will, I will do it. Jesus said to his disciples, after they had said, Lord, increase our faith. Jesus said, have I been with you so long and you don't understand? If you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say, be removed and cast into the sea. In other words, it's not a matter of gaining more faith. It's a matter of using the faith you have. Are you living like God's word is true? Are you living what you believe? That's faith. And God will move on behalf of a man of faith upon a woman of faith. I also believe we should step out in faith. Stepping out to see what God's going to do. What is the worst that could happen? That it doesn't happen? See, sometimes I think I've heard from God and I step out. I'm never afraid to say I was wrong. I'm never afraid to throw anything in reverse because nobody expects me to be perfect. It's a really good thing when you know who you are. It's a really good thing when you know you're not perfect and everybody else knows you're not perfect because you can go, oops. And it's something God never says. And aren't you glad? Like what Greg Laurie says, we never want to hear God say, oops. What'd you do, drop a planet? You know what? What? Oops. You and I say, oops. Sometimes we step out and go, no, that wasn't God. And we retreat. But that's the worst that can happen. Perhaps God will meet you there. And who knows that God might not do some great and awesome thing in, around, and through your life if you would step out in faith. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And it's also interesting that Isaiah 9:6, where it says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor. That word wonderful is the same word used here for hard. So it could be translated, is anything too wonderful for the Lord? But that puts it in a new light, doesn't it? Is there anything that God might do for you that's too wonderful for him? There's no wonderful work that God could not bring about. And then he says, at the appointed time, I will return, and according to this time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, which is really funny. She's at the tent door listening. Where's Sarah, your wife? And she's inside the tent. She's listening. She's going to have a child. She laughs. Why did she laugh? I didn't laugh. From behind the door. And I love the Lord. And he said, no, but you did laugh. I love that God didn't go, liar. I'm not going to give you a kid now because you're a sinner. You're a liar. He just says, no, you did laugh, and moves on. It's great. No, but you did laugh. And then verse 16. Then the men rose from there and they looked towards Sodom. I wonder if Sarah had one of those moments like, why did I say that? As the men are walking off, oh, I can't believe I said that. So they rise and they look towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them off on their way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abram what I am doing? Since Abram shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed by him. That is, the Messiah comes through Abraham. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and household after him. Now, I love that statement. I have known him that he may command his children after them. Has God known you so that you can introduce your children to the living God? How much influence do you have in the lives of your children? You might not think you have much. If you have a teenager, you might think, I have no influence on my teenagers. But here's the amazing thing. Our kids become like us. They adopt our mannerisms. A few years ago, here in the church doing something, we're working on something. We had a guy in the church for years, and his son is growing up in the church. And his son is in that, you know, cool age, okay? Between 18 and whatever, 23, 24, whatever it is before you lose the coolness. And it'll happen, by the way, if you're in that age group. You'll lose it. And one day the kids will go, that's so geeky. You just can't hang on to it. You become a hipster doofus after a while, and that's all. If you try to hang on to the coolness, so let it go, okay? Just let it go and be yourself. So I'm up here, and I see the dad walk by. A couple minutes later, his son walks by. And his son has the exact same stride as his dad. In fact, if you wouldn't have known, you'd have thought it was the same person walking by. And I looked at him and I thought, boy, I could really rock his boat now if I went and said, you're just like your dad. He would go, no, I'm not. We have a whole lot more influence. You ever talk to someone and see a mannerism? I was hanging out with Skip Heitzig a little bit earlier, pastor from Calvary Chapel in Albuquerque. And I was hanging out with his son, Nathan. And son Nathan, a couple of mannerisms just like Skip's, just exactly like Skip's. Our children learn by modeling. Are you showing them? Are you praying with them? Are you praying when you face something? Are you praying along the road and along the path with them? Are you talking with them about God? Are you living in front of them? Is God getting to know you so that you can have your children get to know him? Read it again. It says, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Verse 17, since Abraham shall surely become one of the great nations, mighty nations, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed by him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, and that they may keep the way of the Lord, the righteousness and justice of the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And we think about Abraham's descendants, and we think about Jacob, and we think about Joseph, and we think about David, and we think about all of those, Elisha, all of those who have followed after Abraham. And the Lord said, because of the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. The Lord's going down to see if the cry that's come against them from Sodom and Gomorrah is true. Now, I'm going to ask you a question, and it's a little bit of a trick question. What was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah? Why did God destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? People say, homosexuality. It's because the homosexuals were there and God judged it. Well, they certainly were homosexual. There certainly were homosexual acts that take place. We're going to see that they attempt some of them in the next chapter, and God ends up judging them for that. But that's not all. There were perversions taking place. And homosexuality is a perversion. And I say it in the strictest sense of the word. I'm not saying you know, homosexuals, bunch of perverts. I'm not saying that. I am saying that it is a perversion because God created a man and a woman to be married, to have the sex act, to have children. If everybody on the earth were homosexual, we would die in one generation. But also, to have sex outside of marriage is a perversion of what God has said. And when we see sin that we don't struggle with, sometimes when we see sin that we've never, or we don't have a temptation towards, then we get disgusted with that and we mark it as being worse. And so people will come to me and say, I've got a brother and he wants to come to my wedding with his boyfriend and I'm not going to let him. And I'll ask him, do you have anybody coming to the wedding that's living together out of wedlock? Well, yeah. Why are you letting them come? Why would you draw the line in homosexuality and not draw the line with fornication? Why would you say this one's bad? Because you don't want that one there. That's why. You're not really seeing it as God sees it. What they were judged for, no doubt, was homosexuality, and no doubt was fornication. There was not only sex taking place between people of the same sex, but there was sex taking place with people of the opposite sex. And God judged them because they were taking advantage of people. They were raping people. They were so caught up in their pleasure that they were not taking care of the poor anymore. All they were doing was living after their own pleasure. They didn't care about anybody. Now, you want to look that up? You can look up Ezekiel 16, verse 47, where God says that he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. One of the reasons that's listed there are several, because they did not take care of the poor, which is not a reason that we generally give for God destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. A few years ago, you guys will remember this, it wasn't that long ago, we had a few couples that began to come to the church, a few homosexual couples that began to come to the church, and they were flaunting their homosexuality. They came in holding hands. They would sit right over there, right where you guys are. And they'd put their hand on the other one's neck and rub it while I was teaching. And you guys sitting around there would look at them with mortified look on your face, like, that's disgusting, you know? It was what was happening. And what they were trying to do was provoke us. They wanted us to go, you can't come to this church. You sinner, homosexual, leave. That's what they wanted us to do. And you guys came and said, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? They come in, they're holding hands. They come in and they're flaunting it. I said, well, let's love them. It's not like they're wanting to become a member of the church. It's not like this is our new deacon. A couple, two guys. Says, we're not doing that. If they wanted to become a part of the church, if they were becoming saying, yes, we're Christians and we're involved in this, then we would have to take some action. But somebody coming to the church, it's open to the public. We don't run off people who are living together outside of wedlock that are having sex. We want them to be touched and drawn by God. Once they become part of the church, then we'll talk to them about that situation. And yes, we may come to the place where we say, it'd be better for you to go if you're not going to repent from this. However, we weren't there with them. So I said, let's love them. Let's treat them like we would anybody else. Let's love them. And I tell you what, over a period of time, they began to listen. I could see they went from trying to invoke from us a response to really listening to what was being said. And the crazy thing is, I just kept giving the altar calls. I just kept looking at them when I'd give the altar calls. They just kept hearing the gospel of Christ, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of Christ. But I was really glad that we ended up responding the way that we did, because I think that that's what Christ would want us to do. Because, hey, we were all sinners before we came to Christ, right? It wasn't one of us that didn't have sin in our lives.
We hope you've been blessed and encouraged here at Practical Christian Living Radio to live out God's Word and to love like Jesus as you do. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. For our local radio listeners, Calvary Tucson is open and holding physical services while being mindful and considerate of social distancing guidelines. We also have new service times. Our East Campus now meets Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times will remain the same, Wednesday, 6 p.m. at East Campus, 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you have concerns about your health or you're in a high-risk category, please attend our online campus. You can watch at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. For a complete list of social distancing policies and updates on when other ministries within our church will reopen, please visit calvarytucson.com. If Practical Christian Living Radio has blessed you and you would like to donate and help support this ministry, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? Please email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.